If you have your Bible with you, let's open today again to the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 20. We're in the beginning of Acts chapter 20 today, and the title of the lesson today is Paul Changes His Plans. I think this is kind of a fascinating section of Scripture because it's so real. It's so down to earth. It's so right where we live. How many of you have ever made plans and you thought, man, this is where I need to be going, what I need to be doing, and then circumstances beyond your control changed things radically, and it became apparent that you weren't going to be able to do what you thought you needed to do, and you had to change plans. You ever been there? Hey, Paul was there. So you're in good company. Paul was there. It's not a crime to change plans, especially when you figure out that your plan maybe wasn't the right plan to begin with. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're doing a verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts, and we come to chapter 20. We're in verse number 3 today, and this is what the verse says. Because some Jews had plotted against him, that's talking about Paul and his missionary team, just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. Do you see the change of plans there? He thought he was headed for Syria, back to his home church in Antioch to report to them all that God had done through this second missionary journey. But God wasn't finished with that journey yet. So God allowed some Jews to plot against him, plan to attack him, do some bodily harm to him. And as a result of that, he decided he better not try to go down to the dock and catch the ship for Syria, because that's where they were waiting for him. And he's going to go back through Macedonia, where he had just come from. What an incredible story. And so let's pray and ask God to help us to take in what he has for us in this story today. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's full of rich wisdom and insight and understanding and practical instruction for us. It's so real. It's so down to earth. It's so right where we live. Father, help us to learn some life-changing lessons today that will help us be in this life more of what you want us to be, so we can be better prepared for the next life. Lord, I ask that in Jesus' name and for his sake, and amen. Now, during our previous lesson from the book of Acts, we left Paul in the city of Corinth in the region of what we would call Greece. They called it Greece then. They also called it Achaia. It was a term commonly referred to by the Romans to refer to that Roman province of Achaia. And that was the province where the capital city was the city of Corinth. And that's where we had left Paul, in the city of Corinth. Luke wrote about it in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 20 in Acts. He wrote, he arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months, and we talked about all that Paul did during those 3 months. Now, his intention was to sail from Corinth and head back to Syria, probably to the city of Antioch, where the church was located that God had chosen to send him out on these missionary journeys. And Luke wrote about that in the verse we just read. He was about to sail for Syria. So his intention, at the conclusion of his previous journeys, just like those, his intention was probably to go back to Antioch and Syria and report to the church there everything that God had accomplished through these latest missionary journeys. He loved to go back to that church that was back at home praying for him, that church that had sent him out, and tell them all that God had done because of what they had done for him. However, an unexpected turn of events motivated Paul to change his plans and take the overland route back through Macedonia. Luke wrote about that in our text verse, chapter 20, verse number 3, the latter part of that verse. Because some Jews had plotted against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. Now, we don't know how Paul learned that some Jews had plotted against him. God didn't bother to tell us, so it must not be very important. Their evil intentions could have been overheard by some of Paul's traveling companions, and they passed the word on. Maybe some unnamed member of the church at Corinth had learned of the Jewish plot against Paul and had informed him. Or it could have been made known to him by a direct revelation from God himself. We really don't know. But what we do know is this. God used this unexpected morsel of information for Paul's good. You get that? You say, how in the world could it be for his good that Jews are plotting to do him bodily harm, maybe even kill him? Here's how it was his good. It got him where Paul wanted him to, where God wanted him to be. God didn't want him to be in Syria yet. If God wanted him to be in Syria, God could have put him in Syria. But God wanted him to go back through Macedonia, and so he would be in the will of God when he went back through the Macedonia. And in the will of God is always the best place, the most productive place, the safest place that you can possibly be. And so God used this unexpected morsel of information for Paul's good. Very probably he escaped serious injury or even death because God somehow made this information available to him. You see, he had recently written in his letter to the Roman believers, he's just written this letter to the Romans when this happened. And this is what he wrote to them. It's in Romans 8:28. And maybe he wrote this because he could see this from God's perspective, and he, maybe in the aftermath of this, he realized God just saved my life by allowing me to be aware of this plot of the Jews. And so he writes to the Romans, we know, not we hope, not we think, but we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And you see, when Paul viewed his life, he never viewed the unexpected changes that he had to make in his plans as an interruption. He always viewed them as an opportunity to remain in the will of God. He always viewed them as an opportunity to do something significant for God. And we're going to see that as we go on through here. We're going to see that because of this change of plans, Paul got to be used by God to do something significant in the city of Troas. And he would have missed that had he sailed for Syria instead of taking the overland route back through Macedonia. You see, Paul had 7 members of his missionary team with him at Corinth when he changed his travel plans. Luke listed them when he wrote this, and it's Acts chapter 20, verse number 4. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Phyrus from Berea, and Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, and Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. So he has these 7 guys with him. And you know what that tells me? That tells me that Paul understood the value of teamwork in God's kingdom, and so should we. Do you get that? It's teamwork. No church should be a one-horse show. No church or no ministry within a church should be something that is all done by and dependent upon one person all the way through Scripture from the time Jesus came until the time Jesus left. And then even in the times when the apostles were ministering in the aftermath of Jesus going back to heaven, it's always teamwork. It's never one person doing it all by themselves. It's always a group of people working together to do something significant for God's kingdom. My friend, that's what the church is all about. It's all about us getting together and working as a team and everybody contributing what God has designed them to contribute to make the ministry possible to impact the maximum number of people that we can in our lifetime for Jesus. And so Paul didn't try to do it all by himself. He had a team of people that worked with him. He understood the value of teamwork in God's kingdom, and we ought to understand that too. We should be continually attempting to recruit additional team members to help us advance God's kingdom. Now I want you to get that. That doesn't just mean recruiting people to come to church. That's just a first step. Most people think that when I've come to church, I've done my bit for God for the week. My friend, that is a totally false concept when looked at in light of the Word of God. It's not just about coming to church. It is about getting involved with other people in the church so that I can contribute in whatever way God has designed me to contribute to advance His kingdom here on earth, to get more people saved and following Jesus so we can get more people saved and following Jesus, so we can get more people saved and following Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's not coming for an hour on Sunday to be entertained. It is coming so that we can develop strategic relationships that can be used by God to advance His kingdom right here where we live and perhaps even around the world. That's God's plan. It's that we involve ourselves in what God is trying to do through the ministries of the church. Now, when this team reached Macedonia, they evidently stayed at Philippi. because he sent them on ahead. And they evidently stayed at Philippi, which was a major city in that Roman province of Macedonia. And this was Paul's second visit to Philippi. On his first visit to that city, Lydia had been saved and baptized, and the city jailer and his family were saved and baptized, and we've already studied about that. And the church at Philippi was planted. So Paul knew people in Philippi when he went back through Macedonia and stayed in that city for some time. And as he began to describe his first visit to Philippi, Paul's first visit to Philippi, Luke wrote this. Back in chapter 16, verse 12, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony in the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there for several days. That was his first visit to Philippi when Lydia was saved and the Philippian jailer was saved, and God did a tremendous work there. And I want you to notice something. Notice that Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, was with the missionary team when they reached Philippi the first time. And the reason I know that is that he used the first person and personal pronoun when he wrote that sentence back in Acts 16:12. His use of that pronoun says that he was there when they came to Philippi. He was with them. Notice it says, "We traveled to Philippi." Now you got to watch this. Luke wrote the book of Acts. Sometimes when Luke's writing, he is with the missionary team, traveling with them. And when he uses the pronoun we. We did this, we did that, we did something else. Now, and he does that in Acts chapter 16. But from Acts chapter 16, when they reached Philippi, for a number of months while the missionary team left Philippi, went all the rest of the way through Macedonia, Achaia, and then have to turn around here and start back again, Luke isn't with them. Because from that point on, he uses pronouns like they did this and they did that and they did something else. What would that indicate? He's not part of the group anymore. He's not talking as if he's part of the group. Now he's talking as if the group has gone on and he has stayed at Philippi. Now, I want you to notice that describing the missionaries' team departure, describing their departure from Philippi in Acts chapter 16, verse number 40, this is what he wrote, "Then they left." So what does that indicate? Did he leave with them? Nope. He stayed in Philippi and they left. He didn't write, "Then we left." He wrote, "Then they left." Obviously, he stayed behind and took up residence at Philippi. For whatever reason, God must have wanted him to do that. And so he stays there in Philippi. The missionary team goes on. But then they're going to come back through Philippi. And he doesn't begin to use that first person, personal pronoun, we. He doesn't begin to use that in his historical record of Paul's ministry until the team comes back to Philippi for this second visit to the city. And Paul sent the other seven team members from Philippi on to Troas. We can see that in Acts chapter 20, verse 5. He wrote, "These men went ahead and waited for us at Troas." So you see, the team left Corinth, back through Macedonia, wound up in Philippi, met up with Luke again. Paul sends the rest of the team on ahead to the city of Troas because they're making their way back to Syria, which he intended to sail to Syria, but now he's taking the overland route. So he's sending them ahead, probably to make preparation for him to get there in the city of Troas. But he sends the team on ahead, and him and Luke evidently stay there in Philippi. Notice, he says in verse 5, "These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas." And then notice his choice of pronouns in the very next verse, verse 6 of Acts chapter 20. Then he says, "We." We sailed from Philippi after the feast or the festival of unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So what's happened now? He sent the other seven ahead. Him and Luke stayed in Philippi. We, that's Paul and Luke, then sailed to Troas and met up with the others. and then stayed there, all of nine of them now, the seven that went ahead, Paul and Luke, are nine of them, and now they've stayed for 7 days in Troas. So you see, Luke rejoined the team at Philippi, and he and Paul traveled to Troas, where they met the other seven team members who had arrived there 5 days earlier. Now, we don't know why Luke and Paul stayed behind in Philippi, but they did. God must have had a reason for that. And the others make preparation for them to come to Troas. And then I want you to notice that I'm rather certain that Paul and his team thought that the reason for changing their travel itinerary was that back in Corinth, some Jews had plotted against him. On the surface, that looked like the reason. You know, it's dangerous here to go down to the dock where the Jews are laying in wait for us and going to do me bodily harm. So we'll go back across Macedonia and take the overland route. That appears to be the wise thing to do, the way the Spirit's leading at this point through the circumstances. And they probably thought the reason for the change of plans was these unruly Jews that are trying to do bodily harm to Paul. But the real reason below the surface was that the church at Troas needed a miracle. And God was going to give them one through Paul, and his original travel plans wouldn't have taken him to Troas. It's an amazing thing. Whenever we need a miracle, guess what God's ready to do? If it fits into his plan and his purpose and can impact the lives of an ever-widening circle of people, God is willing to give a miracle. He's still the miracle-working God that he was in the Bible. Do you know that? And God is willing to give a miracle to people when that miracle is according to his plan for what he wants to see unfold in the lives of those people. And this church at Troas needed a miracle. We don't know if it's because their faith had begun to drag a little. We don't know if they were getting the ho-hums and the boredom of church life. We don't know exactly what it was, but I want you to understand something. If they were a little ho-hum in their church life, after this 7 days when Paul was there, the ho-hums were gone. Something incredible happened there. Let's look at the story. Luke wrote about it beginning in Acts chapter 20, verse number 7. They're at Troas now, and he says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Sunday morning has rolled around. We don't really know if it's Sunday morning. It could have been Sunday afternoon. But Sunday rolled around. It's the first day of the week, and that church has come together, and the missionary team's with them. We came together to do what? Break bread. They were going to have a communion service. If you could read that in the Greek text, it actually indicates that that church at Troas did that every Sunday. There were other churches in the New Testament that didn't do it every Sunday. The first time Jesus ever instituted this worship service that we call communion or the Lord's Supper, they did it on a Thursday evening. So there's no set schedule in the Bible for a communion service. You do it whenever the Spirit of God leads the church to do it. And so they're doing this. They've come together on this first day of the week to break bread. And Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept talking until midnight. Sometimes you think I preach long sermons. I've never done that. I might, but I've never done that. We don't know what time church started, but we do know that they had a communion service, and then at midnight, Paul was still preaching. But that's not the half of it. He took a break to work a miracle, and then he preached on till daylight. Talk about a long church day. They might have started in the afternoon. They went on till midnight. They took the little break, and a little crisis happened, and Paul worked a miracle. They came back upstairs. They went ahead and did the communion service, and he preached on till daylight. I love the fact that the Bible's so real. It's full of humorous real-life details like this. Verses 8 and 9. There were many lamps burning in the upstairs room where they were meeting. That was real life in their day and time. They didn't have electricity. They had olive oil lamps. And if you've got several bodies in a not very large upstairs room, and you got several lamps burning as well, and you're in a climate in the world where it tends to be a little warm and humid anyway, what do you think the environment is like? We would have been complaining to the elders about turning the air conditioning up. That's what we would have been doing. But they're having a meeting there, and there's several lamps burning in this upstairs room, and there's fumes from that olive oil burning. And seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus. sitting in a window. That means the room was full. There's no more place for him to sit on the floor because basically they would have been sitting on the floor in this upstairs room. And so this young man is sitting in a window. Maybe he's smart enough to get in a window because there's more ventilation and a little airflow. I'm not sure why he chose the window seat, but he did. I love this now. You talk about real life stuff. He was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. Some of you have been there, haven't you? He said, when will he ever shut up? And you're so sleepy. And this guy didn't just nod off, you know. I mean, it's not too bad if you're the preacher and you're preaching on and you see people dot a little. You know, that's not really bad. But now when they fall into a deep sleep and you get that, that's a little embarrassing. But that's what happened to Eutychus. And that's what I love about the Bible. It's such a real story. Paul's droning on, and this young man falls into a sleep. I just love that. Eutychus was seeking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. And when I read this, I don't feel so bad when I talk on, and some of you kind of dodd, you know. To your defense, I have to say I've never noticed any of you falling into a deep sleep. Not yet. Luke continued to relate the story just as it happened. And at this point, the plot took an unexpected and we would say tragic turn. You see, sometimes tragedy does happen to God's people, doesn't it? Sometimes tragedy strikes. It does happen. And you know, this kind of flies in the face of, a lot of the preaching that goes on in the world today that says if you're just in the will of God, doing what you're supposed to be doing, being where you're supposed to be, then everything will be good. Everything's not always good, is it? Not on earth's level. Sometimes bad things happen to people that are trying to do the right thing. And we need to understand that. We live in an enemy territory and the enemy's always out to kill and steal and destroy. And so sometimes tragedy happens. And Luke wrote about this tragedy in verse number 9. When he was sound asleep. Luke just can't get off that. He was sound asleep. He fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. So what's happened to this guy? What a tragedy. During a church service, the young man fell 3 stories from a window to his death on the street below. Do you think that interrupted the worship service? I'm thinking it probably did. What I want you to notice is that when this tragedy occurred, nobody responded by placing blame. Want to get that? Nobody responded by placing blame. Nobody blamed the young man for falling asleep during Paul's sermon. Nobody blamed Paul for preaching too long. Nobody blamed the elders for a lack of safety policies, not enough ventilation, letting people sit in the windows. Nobody blamed anybody. Luke described Paul's response to the tragedy when he wrote this in Luke chapter 20, verse number 10, dispensing with all the blame, Paul went down, threw himself on the young man and put his arms around him, and he announced, "Don't be alarmed. He's alive." Now they knew he was dead. He had fallen from the third story, sound asleep, thud, on the street below. They knew he was dead. And the scripture, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says that he was dead. And yet Paul's announcing, he's alive. What does that mean? God's just worked an incredible miracle through Paul. This young man has been raised from the dead. And some people have the idea that you can't get a miracle if you're out of the will of God. This young man might have been out of the will of God sleeping through the sermon, but when as a result of that he fell to his death below, he got a miracle anyway. I want you to understand this. God doesn't work miracles on the basis of our need or our rightness or our wrongness. God works miracles on the basis of His will. You need to get that. And some people get all discouraged. They say, I need a miracle and I didn't get one. You didn't need one. It wasn't part of God's will for you to have one. God works miracles on the basis of His will. He knew that in the life of that church needed a miracle. They needed a fresh glimpse of Jesus. They needed to see Him up close and personal, do something beyond their wildest expectations. He wanted to give them a testimony so they could go out and say, I want to tell you what God did at our church last week. And so that a wider circle of people could be influenced. That church needed it and they got it. Do you understand that? God's in the business of giving us what we need, not what we want. And so we got to understand this is incredible miracle, His work there. And Paul says He's alive. Too bad God's people often respond to tragedy with blame rather than following Paul's example of jumping into the middle of the tragedy and offering help. Now, we might not can offer a miracle every time, but we can always jump in the middle of a tragedy and offer help, can't we, of some kind? If it's encouragement, if it's prayer, if it's finances, if it's whatever, we can jump into the middle of the tragedy and offer to serve. Isn't that what we're called to do, is just serve and leave the rest of it up to God? That's what He's called us to do. And so that's what we need to be doing. That's why Jesus came, wasn't it? Isn't that what He said? That He came not to be ministered to, but to do what? To minister. To serve. Jesus said, I just came to serve. And then we're called to follow Him. That's what He said. Follow me. And so you see, if He came to serve, we should be here once we're believers in Jesus just to serve, just to help in whatever way we can help. Paul could help this young man because God would work a miracle through him and He could raise him from the dead. We might not be able to do that, but God has equipped us to be able to do something for somebody and we need to just be willing to do it. It's so easy to respond to tragedy with blame. Jesus' disciples demonstrated that human tendency when they began to question Jesus about the reason a middle-aged man had been born blind. Do you remember that story? Jesus and the disciples walking along. Nobody expected anything great to happen that day. Jesus comes to a man sitting there begging who had been born blind. And do you remember the disciples asked this question? Whose fault is it? Who can we blame that there's a blind man sitting here? That was really the basis of their question. It's referred to in John chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. It says, as He went along, He saw a man blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? What were they asking? Who's to blame? Who can we point our finger at? And said, if you hadn't done this, this wouldn't happen. It's blame, isn't it? It's so easy to do that. And look, these are the 12 that are doing that. These are the big guns in the kingdom. These are the people that walked with Jesus and should have known better, but they fell into that trap anyway. I want you to know this. We don't need to be looking for someone to blame. We need to be looking for some way to help. Do you get that? That's what Christians are supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do. God used Paul back in Troas to work a notable miracle. The young man was raised from death. Obviously, the church at Troas needed that miracle, and God gave them one. No doubt that caused quite a buzz around town, don't you think? Luke wrote about it in verse 11 of Acts chapter 20. The people took the young man home alive. So Paul was right, wasn't he? Paul said he's alive. And when they all rushed down there to check it out, he really was alive. And they were greatly comforted. And that word comforted is a Greek word that we would probably use the word encouraged. They were encouraged. Now, the mere fact that they needed to be encouraged by this miracle indicates what in that church? They were discouraged. And now they've been encouraged because God used Paul to work this miracle. So you see, that's why I say that the real reason that Paul had to change his plans back in Corinth and go back through Macedonia didn't have anything to do with the Jews plotting against him. That was just circumstantial stuff that God used to get Paul where he really wanted to be. The real reason for the change in plans was there was a church in Troas that needed a miracle because they needed to be encouraged. They needed to be comforted. I want you to notice another thing. Paul refused to allow either the tragedy or the miracle to distract him from the business of the kingdom. You get that? The plan was to preach to the church at Troas and have a communion service with them. That was his plan when he went there. Had to change plans back in Corinth, but now that he's in Troas, he's going to preach to them. He's going to have a communion service with them. And after the tragedy and the miracle, he got right back on track, and that's exactly what he did. You see, sometimes we let either tragic circumstances or even miraculous circumstances distract us from what's really important. You see, the really important thing was not that the young man fell out the window and broke his neck. The really important thing was not that God gave them a miracle of encouragement when they needed it. The really important thing was that they hear the word of God and that they worship Him in a communion service, and that's always the important thing. You need to get that. It's hearing the word of God and worshiping Him. Those are the important things in the life of the church. Miracles may come and go. Tragedies may come and go. We can't allow ourselves to be distracted by the miraculous and start just focusing on that, or be distracted by the tragedy and just focus on that and forget that the real issue is, what can we learn from the Word of God that will change us and equip us to be able to do more and more and more for Jesus as we go along? That's the real deal. And so look at what Paul does. In the aftermath of the tragedy and then the miracle, Luke wrote this. It's in verse 11 of Acts chapter 20. Then he went upstairs again, and he broke bread and ate. What's that breaking of bread? That's a communion service. So he went back upstairs again, and he said, okay, let's get back on the church service now. And they went back up, and they had the communion service. Do you think people were a little bit more in tune with Jesus during that communion service after what had just happened? So they go upstairs and they have the communion service. And then after talking until daylight, he left. Do you think they were a little more attentive after that? You know, probably from sometime in the afternoon until midnight, you know, lamps burning, one guy falls asleep, and, you know, no telling who else was dodging off. But I'm sure that after that, they were somewhat more attentive. And Paul preached from after midnight until daylight and then left. You see, that church needed something and God gave it to them. Here's a conclusion. Sometimes God uses unexpected circumstances to change our plans. And when He does so, we can rest assured that something good is about to happen. Something good is about to happen. You see, Paul's travel plans were suddenly changed by circumstances beyond his control. That's what Luke had written in the verse we started with, because some Jews had plotted against him just as he was about to sail for Syria. He decided to go back through Macedonia. So as a result, Paul was in Troas just when the church there needed a miracle, and God used Paul to provide one. When a young man fell three stories to his death, Paul responded with a miracle. That's what we read about. Paul went down and threw himself on the young man, put his arms around him. Don't be alarmed, he said, he's alive. And then the people took the young man home alive and were greatly encouraged, greatly comforted. So you see, that's why I say that whenever God unexpectedly changes our plans and it's beyond our control to do a lot about it, then we don't need to view that as an interruption. We need to view that as an opportunity to see God do something really, really good, because He's always up to something good, isn't He? And then what Paul said in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to His purposes.